We don't only have to say it, we believe it and we walk it. Hallelujah. David said, the psalmist, I have been young and now I am old, but I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Hallelujah. Now, if you know about David, David never lost a battle. Think about it. In the New Testament, Jesus was never overcome with any problem. Everybody who met Jesus received his solution. David in the Old Testament never lost a battle. Why do you think the nation of Israel, their flag is called the Star of David? Of all the kings of Israel, David appears to be the most prominent. Hallelujah. That is why Jesus, in the New Testament, what is he called? The Son of David. Hallelujah. So when we say more than enough, we are not saying it just as words. We are saying it because you and I have to live that more than enough. And I think this is what Paul meant when he said in Philippians chapter 4, that my God, you got to personalize your God. I don't know about your God. I don't know who your God is, but Paul said, my God shall supply all my needs. Right? And the basis for God's supply of all your need is in accordance with his riches in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. So I'm praying for us that the New Testament believer will walk in the abundance of God. See, poverty is a curse. Poverty does not demonstrate that the New Testament Christian believer is maximizing his potential in Christ. Think about it. Jesus never carried money. I love this. He never carried credit card or checkbooks. But when they confronted him that, Jesus, you got to pay your tax, he said, Peter, go to the seaside, catch the fish, take the gold out of the fish's mouth, and pay mine and yours. Oh, we knew that Peter was also owing the IRS. Right? So think about it. Jesus' riches, he didn't need to carry money or credit card. He could make things happen, meet every need, every challenge imposed on him. And you and I have to learn to rise up to that level. Where you go somewhere and there is a need, $5,000? How much is $5,000 for Jesus? Hallelujah. And so I pray for us that day in and day out, we will grow in Christ so we can walk the way Christ walked. What did Jesus say? He told Thomas that greater works shall you do because I go to the Father. Hallelujah. And that goes to the subject of my theme this morning. We have to learn to walk and operate in the supernatural. Hallelujah. The Christian life is not just talk. The Christian life is also doing an action. Hallelujah. That's why Paul said, when I came to you, I didn't come with the excellency of words or the wisdom of man, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. The world is crying for something. Look at what is going on. The world is crying for something. Something deeper. And unfortunately, even our churches don't have a clue. Right? And the government is doing, everybody's behaving unwisely. I don't even look at the politicians anymore. Right? Number one, they don't have any credibility because they lie all the time. Supreme Court justices are lying. Presidential candidates are lying. Everybody's lying. And even the church, some of the people in the church are lying. They don't have credibility. They don't have legitimacy. What does that mean? It means some of them are in positions that they are imposters. They are not supposed to be there. The last one, they don't have even the authority to do what is needed to do. Think about it. Every generation has faced their challenges, political, economic challenges, in their time. But God always raises somebody to be the solution to those challenges. And they are not doing what God... Think about it. Think about it. You think Peter ran away? Peter didn't run away. He preached the gospel. And people were getting saved. Right? They all went back to Jesus. Paul, they went back to Jesus. But what our people are doing, some people in the church, they are creating their own righteousness. And God says, I can't endorse your process because it's not mine. And because it's not mine, there's no power. It just becomes divisive. It just becomes, you know, unrighteous. And we are still groping in the dark. Hallelujah. That is why it's important for you and I as Christian believers to learn to walk and operate in the Spirit. Hallelujah. That is why we have to learn to operate with the Spirit, in the Spirit with God. So last week, by the way, before I go on, I heard the word sanctify when the last song was being played. Josh McDowell's song. I heard the word sanctify. You know, when we got to the point where Josh McDowell was singing, wrap me in your arms. Susie was, I think, commenting on that. And I heard the word, for some of us, God has to protect us and preserve us and sanctify us before we can even get close to Him. Because our lifestyle is not kosher. And then I saw it that in John 17, verse 17, Jesus prayed and said, Father, sanctify them in your truth. Thy word is truth. So what I'm hearing from the Spirit, that God is saying that for some of us, He has to protect you. He has to preserve you. He has to hold you in His arms, sanctify you before you can come close to Him. Because our lifestyle as it is, we can't get close to Him. And the word God gave me was Isaiah. You know how in Isaiah 6, the Bible says, when Isaiah had a revelation of God, he himself acknowledged that I'm a sinner. But the Bible says one of the cherubims flew from the altar and touched Isaiah's mouth with coal and said, now you are sanctified. That's why when we sang George McDowell's song, "Purify Me, Cleanse My Heart," God has to sanctify us initially as a sinner before we get close to him. Then sanctification is not only initial, but it's also a process as you engage the word and the word of God begins to sanctify you. I'm not surprised. So Jesus prayed, "Sanctify them in your truth, their word is truth." And Paul prayed that, "I pray to God," 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "the whole spirit and soul and body be sanctified, be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord." That is the word I got. But walking and operating in the spirit, in the supernatural, means that we have to understand the principles and the processes that God communicates with us. Right? Because presumably, even after becoming a born-again believer, there is a communication gap. What do I mean by that? There is a communication gap between you and the Spirit of God. In other words, when God is trying to communicate with you, sometimes you can't hear it. In Job 33, verses 14 to 18, Job 33, verses 14 to 18, I know this is the Old Testament, but the principle is there. Job 33, 14 to 18. "For God speaketh once," I'm reading King James, "yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men, in slumberings upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction, that he may withdraw man from his purpose," man's purpose, "and hide pride from man. He keepeth back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword." So, the communication gap is part of our experience. In other words, God is trying to talk to you, but sometimes we can't even pick it up. Hallelujah. We heard many stories during 9/11. Some of them who knew who knew something and didn't go to work that day. Think about it. Something happened to them. They didn't get the God, I believe, reached out and protected some of these people. So we talked about some of the ways that God communicates with us. First of all, through his word. And we talked about inspiration. We talked about illumination. We talked about impartation. We talked, number four, instruction. And then number five, revelation. One of the five ways that God communicates with us. So in this message, I'm going to go through, by the way, the part one of the message was last week. It's there somewhere on the tape. But I'm going to go to part two today and elaborate a little bit on the different processes. Because if you are going to walk in the supernatural, one of the key fundamentals is you have to hear God communicating with you. And I told you how we were in Chicago about a couple of weeks ago. And as soon as we entered the church, God gave me a word for the church. And so I shared it with the church and the pastor said, "Dr. Shen, you are right on the ball because this is my message." And then about another half an hour later, my wife was sitting right to me. And then I shouldered her and said, "The pastor is going to ask me to pray for him." Think about it. This is my first time in the church in Chicago, right? And then the service ended. The pastor took us his office, executive office above. and then called the wife, and they knelt before us and said, Dr. Shen, you and Miss Susie, pray for us. I knew it before it happened. How? By the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Just like I heard this morning that God is saying that for some of us, we need to be sanctified and go continuously go through the process of sanctification. So let's go to Acts chapter 13. So I'm talking about inspiration and how it can come to you. Acts chapter 13. Hallelujah. Inspiration. The Greek word inspiration means new life has been given. It also means artificial respiration. Oh, Lord. That is, new life has been given to a person for a purpose. Expiration means life is gone out. So inspiration means life is coming. Right? And so the Bible says that all scripture was by the inspiration of God. This is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. In other words, God exercised some level of control or oversight on the authors of the gospel and the epistles by enabling them to communicate his mind on paper through words. And so even the choice of words, the choice of phrases, the choice of sentences was under the direct influence and guidance of God. That is inspiration. Hallelujah. The Greek word I said is theopneustos. Theo in Greek means God. Neo means to breathe. So inspiration literally means God breathing in you, but he breathes his thoughts and his will and his mind. Hallelujah. In Acts chapter 13, still talking about inspiration, the Bible says, I'm reading from 1 to 12, Acts chapter 13. The Bible says, there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Mananaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work that I have called them. Now, remember the conditions that created the inspiration. As they ministered to the Lord through, I believe, through song, worship, and prayer, the Holy Ghost was inspired. not Holy Ghost was inspired. The Holy Ghost spoke and inspired people in the church to speak. And you know what? He spoke what God had already told them before, that Paul and Barnabas, you are called. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. This is the beginning of Paul's missionary journey. AD 46, or somewhere around that time. And when they had, and so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, I want you to take note of that, departed into Cilicia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. And they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus. a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, "Oh, full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all unrighteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness. And he went about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Hallelujah. This is a demonstration of the supernatural with the Holy Ghost inspiring Paul. Hallelujah. The Bible says, and Paul was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now remember, Paul was already filled with the Holy Ghost, right? But the same Holy Ghost that had filled Paul, sort of, I don't know even how to use it, came back to him like a recharge and then gave him a word through inspiration. And Paul was filled with the Holy Ghost, and then he prophesied. He prophesied things he didn't know. He never met this guy. But look at what the Spirit of God, the word that the Spirit of God gave him. He said, "Oh, full of all subtlety." You know, in Genesis, the Bible says the devil was more subtle than all other animals. The serpent. So it tells you that the roots of subtlety comes from the devil. In the same way that God would inspire you to prophesy, God would inspire you to lay hands on somebody, pray for somebody, God will inspire you through a word. That same way, the devil will also influence people to oppose the preaching of the gospel. That's what this guy did. And I am not surprised that this guy was close to the governor of the island. Think about government. So think about governments, even in the US, across the world, that have been hijacked by satanic forces. You know what? They influence this satanic force. Look at what is going on. Look at some of the states. Hallelujah. So I am not surprised that Paul, when he was writing to Timothy, said, "Pray first for kings and all those are in authority." Because the king operates in a sphere of influence that affects the entire country. Good decisions benefit all of us, and so does bad decisions. They destroy lives. So pray for your governor, pray for your congressman, pray for your senator, because they are influenced by God or the devil. There's no middle ground. Hallelujah. That is why we have to walk in the supernatural. We need the pulse to go to this. Now remember, God knows who has need and where. So remember, let me summarize Acts chapter 13, 1 to 12 for you. The church of Antioch prayed. and created the conditions for the Spirit of God to thrive. The Bible says God inhabits the praises of his people. So you have to create the right environment through prayer, worship, praise, for the Spirit of God to come and speak to people. Are you with me? The initiative comes from the church. We can't sit down and believe that automatically God will inspire the pastor, or God will inspire the minister, or God will inspire somebody, the worship leader. No. You have to create the conditions. When they went to Elisha and asked him to prophesy, Elisha said, "Call me a minstrel, because we can't work it. But when we create the right conditions, the Spirit of God can come, because God inhabits the praises of his people." He inhabits. He resides. So the church of Antioch prayed. The Holy Ghost, and they didn't just pray. They fasted and prayed before they heard the word, before the inspiration came, and after the inspiration came, when they sent forth Paul. Hallelujah. And people go through a whole day and don't pray. Wow. The New Testament Christian believer. You go through a whole day and not pray. You give 8 hours to your employer because of money. But you don't spend 1 hour with God. And then you want everything in the world. Jehovah Jireh, my God is more than enough. It doesn't work that way. No pain, no gain. No prayer, no power. Hallelujah. When I became a believer many years ago, we used to pray like we were crazy because I was desperate. I remember this time, my church in Ghana, there was construction going on. I still remember the place. It was about 2 floors. I still remember the place where I would go and hide and pray so that I don't disturb the neighboring houses. And God gave me a word that it sustained me. And then, I don't know what I've told you this. When I was getting out of the country. You know how the children of Israel left Egypt, you know, like in haste? That's what happened to me. They said that the airline was full and that I didn't have a seat. And I said, "I'm going. Let me tell you the miracle God wrought for me." There was such a crowd at the airport, I couldn't even go through the crowd. And then, through God's instrumentality, you know, God had a couple of months or so before enabled me to be a blessing to he wasn't a minister, but he was like the principal secretary, head of the Ministry of Transport and Communications. So I went to see him about the day before. I was in his office when he called the managing director for Ghana Airways, like the head of the airline. Said, "Listen, I have somebody here. I need to present myself." Then he said, "So let him come to the airport." He said, "Look, I'm looking at it, was booked. I bought my ticket three or 2 days before." And then lo and behold, at the airport, somebody had a bullhorn and screamed my name. "Mr. Joseph Eshen, we want you here." And the crowd was about 10-20 feet with my suitcases. I was like a bulldozer. I ran through the guy. The guy said, "Where's your passport?" I said, "This is my passport." He said, "Where's your ticket?" "This is my ticket." He said, "Go to the desk." Think about it. The administrators of the airline came to do the check-in. Yeah, that's how I got her. Susie was at the airport. My brother was at the airport. My older sister was at the airport. Why am I saying this? Through prayer. People who had bought their tickets for weeks before didn't go on the flight. In fact, even when I was in the seat, I got my seat, I thought that I wasn't going to go, right? That any minute they would call me to come down and replace it. Till the airline took off and I was in the air on my way to London, I said, Jehovah Jireh, you are more than enough. You see, God will give you your own experience and resume. This is 1988, July. When I went to London, and so me, after seeing this miracle, I know there's more where that came from, right? So let's go back to the word. The church of at Antioch prayed. The Holy Ghost spoke. The Holy Ghost directed and guided the formation of the team consisting of Paul and Barnabas, and then Mark. Then the Holy Ghost sent them. The Holy Ghost sent them to Cyprus, to the island, and then to Sergius Paulus, the governor of the island, the deputy of the country, who desired to hear the word of God. And remember, Paul then got there, but there was still opposition. Then the Holy Ghost, who sent them, inspired Paul. And Paul prophesied. And out of the prophecy came judgment. Through inspiration to by Jesus. He's also a sorcerer. And then he became blind and the governor believed. You see, when Paul was on his way to Damascus, God told him that I will send you to kings. You will preach to kings and people in authority. And this was the first demonstration of the veracity of God's word. Inspiration. Inspiration normally happens in the field. It doesn't mean it can't happen in your kitchen. Sometimes by the time I wake up in the morning, I'm still lying in bed and the Holy Ghost is downloading. And sometimes I have to get my phone and start writing things up. Why? Because you are always praying and getting your spirit charged. You see, I am not surprised that the Bible says in Matthew chapter 9 that when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they were like a sheep without a shepherd. They scattered. And Jesus said, the harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye to the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. And so sending Paul into the harvest is what Jesus told us to pray for. But you know what churches are doing? Churches are sending people by themselves. And Jesus is lagging behind. Think about it. He didn't say, send people to the harvest. He said, pray ye the Lord of the harvest, that Jesus himself will send people to the harvest. Because there's a difference in a church sending people and then Jesus sending people through the church. So if you look at this passage of scripture in Acts chapter 13, it's not only about spiritual leadership and the development and cultivation of spiritual leaders. It is also about demand and supply. God knows who needs the word and where. And then he supplies people by sending people like Paul to go to the island of Cyprus. Hallelujah. And then in the field, he inspires people. He inspires people to prophesy and to demonstrate his spirit, which means Paul had to hear. But remember, Paul was leaving Antioch, the church, as a prophet or a teacher or both. And then the Bible says this was when he became an apostle. They being sent forth by the Holy Ghost became apostles, because apostles mean sent. Hallelujah. Let's go to, this is inspiration. There are examples, but let's go to spiritual impartation. Last week I said that the second way God can minister to us is through impartation. And we saw this in Exodus, where the Bible says that God put his spirit in a guy called Bezalel, Exodus 30. You can get it in the first part of last week. But in the New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 to 6. This is Paul. He said, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 to 6. He says, I'm talking about spiritual impartation. Let me define impartation for you. Divine impartation is the conferral or the bestowal of anointings and gifts, just like Elijah transferring the spirit to Moses, or Moses transferring the authority to Joshua. Right? This is what Paul said. 2 Timothy chapter 1, 5, 2 says, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers day and night. Paul is still praying. And if he's praying, obviously we expect God to give you something, make a deposit in you. Verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother, Lewis, and thy mother, Eunice, and I'm persuaded that in thee also. So think about it. Timothy appears to have inherited his faith from his parents, his mother and his grandmother. Because Paul felt that, you know, it was first in your mother, who probably got it from your grandmother. And now in you, impartation. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. So think about it. We are talking about two things here. The fruit of the Spirit, faith, and the gift of the Spirit. Right? So Paul is telling Timothy that when I laid hands on you, there was an impartation. But before the impartation of spiritual gifts and anointings to you, Timothy, your own faith was first in your mother and in your grandmother. Hallelujah. You know, God is so amazing, because physiologically, we know that sometimes parents can transmit their talents and gifts and some attributes to their children. It's not just physical resemblance, even gifts and talents. Hallelujah. But this is the spiritual equivalent, in the sense that God by the Spirit can impart giftings and anointings to people. And remember, I sent you Andre Crouch's story last week, right? That there was a need in his house, and his father laid hands on him, you know, prayed, and within weeks, Andre Crouch was Grammy-level professional musician. He didn't go to school for it. And then his twin sister too, Sandra. Spiritual impartation. Hallelujah. Then we also talked about, I could go on and on, but I'll end here. But remember that it's preceded in the Old Testament, where God put his spirit into certain people and gave them the skill to design jewelry and furniture and other utensils for the tabernacle. Exodus 30 and 35 and Exodus 31. It's all there. But this is the New Testament. We are able ministers of the New Testament. Let me talk about illumination. Illumination comes from the word, Greek word, photizo, which means light. Illumination, another word for illumination, is enlightenment. To give light or to shine to make you see. One of the very popular scriptures we all know is Psalm 119, 105, right? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Think about it. The distinction between a lamp and a light. Hallelujah. Somebody said, and I'm inclined to believe it, because the lamp is towards your feet, it is the ability of God to show you maybe short-term demands and challenges. And the light onto your path may be long-term. I don't know, but I'll take it. God is unlimited, right? So illumination, enlightenment means to shine his light on his word so that you can see what the word is saying. Because if you can't see what God's word is saying, now I didn't say you can understand. Understanding is there. If you can't see what God is saying, it will not be of benefit to you. So the Greek word again is photizo, you know, a signal to give light, to shine. So let's go to a couple of scriptures. For instance, Isaiah 8:20, the Bible says to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to his word, it is because there is no light in them. Psalm 18, verse 28, King James, for thou wilt light my candle, the Lord will enlighten my darkness. Yay. Now remember, darkness is not just figurate, it's not just literally darkness, like there's no light. Darkness could also mean ignorance. And so when God says he's going to enlighten your darkness, he's going to make you understand what the word of God is saying. Remember, light is one of the most powerful things that we use for God. Right? In fact, in John, the Bible says, God is light, and there is no darkness in him. Right? And it goes on to say that he's the light that lighteth every man that comes to the world. And divine illumination or enlightenment, Paul has diagnosed as the reason why people do not hear the gospel. It doesn't make sense to them. Right? Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, the Bible says, Paul said, if the gospel be hid, it is hidden to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves for your servants' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God can give you illumination that will shed forth an understanding and knowledge of his word. And there are things that you have read sometimes for ages. And then one day, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit shines on the word, and you begin to understand it. Hallelujah. That is why there are teachers in the body of Christ. This is one particular anointing that is part of the tool of the teacher. You will read it, and understand, not understand it, that God anoints a teacher who comes and opens it. And that has defined our history. Remember, Martin Luther, this is a couple of hundreds ago, Catholic Church, right? Martin Luther came and they came out, I mean, God shined his light on them, and then they came up with, anybody heard about the Reformation? And then even with charismatism, because remember, we lost all the let me put it this way. People introduced so many ideologies, they nullified God's word, then God began to raise people who shed light on what the scriptures actually mean by anointing them. And illumination is one of them. But listen to what Paul is saying. The people who are lost are blinded in their minds. How can you describe the camel to a blind man? So, one of the things you and I have to do as Christian believers is to pray for God to shine his light on them to dispel the darkness in them. Otherwise, they will not receive the gospel. So, the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is hidden or concealed to the lost. The lost have been blinded in their minds by the God of this world. Satan has blinded their minds. A lot of people in our government, their minds have been blinded. As a result, the lost do not believe the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believers who have accepted the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus have done that because God has shined and brought illumination to our hearts. The illumination is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 3-6. Another demonstration of illumination is in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15-20, where actually the word of God actually uses enlighten in King James. For Ephesians 1, 15-20, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and love to all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. You see, the consistency is that all of these things are preceded by prayer. Do you see the pattern? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened in the King James, or illuminated in the King James, in the New King James, another translation, you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So Paul is saying that without God, through the Holy Spirit, giving you divine illumination, you are clueless with regard to the hope of his calling. You are clueless. You are clueless as to the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. You are clueless as to the exceeding greatness of his power, which was demonstrated when God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, until Jesus, nobody had resurrected before. Right? Enoch didn't die. He just walked to heaven, like on the highway of heaven. right? Elijah didn't die. He was just transported by God's Lamborghini. Right? Jesus actually died physiologically, spiritually, but then God raised him up. If you read Psalm number 8 says that when God created the world, he created it with his finger. When God redeemed the world, he redeemed it with his arm. Isaiah 53, redemption. But when God raised Jesus from the dead, he used his authoritative power, his dunamis power, his exousia power. God used four different types of power to raise Jesus. Why? Because there was opposition. Hallelujah. So Paul is praying for the Ephesians and for you that God will reveal to us what we have in Christ. Let me give another example. How we can walk and be ignorant of certain things. Just a couple of days ago, I was going through some exercises, and I had to buy. I started even buying some software to enable me to do some annotation in PDF. Think about this. And then my wife told me that, you know, contact our nephew. He worked for Apple in Boston a couple of years ago, and they trained them, so they know all about all these potential in Mac software that people don't use. So I tested him, and just 4-6 hours later, he woke up, saw my test. I said, oh, Uncle Joe, go to this, go to that. He sent me links and blah, 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 blah. I said, all of this is in Mac? He said, it's in Mac. I bought my Mac not even having a clue the capabilities of the laptop. And I'm going to buy another software over $100 or something to do the same thing. So you see what illumination can do to you? It can maximize your spiritual potential and your spiritual productivity. Hallelujah. So we've talked about spiritual illumination. We talk about divine impartation. Let me quickly go through divine. So we talk about inspiration, right? We've talked about divine illumination or enlightenment. We've talked about impartation. Now let me go to revelation. No, instruction first. Divine instruction. I will make it quick because it's so much in the Bible that sometimes we even forget. But what I want to share with you is, remember Genesis chapter 6. God told Noah, the Bible says when the wickedness of the world was great, God told Noah, I want you to build an ark to save you and your generation. And read Genesis chapter 6 from verse 14. God gave Noah specific instructions about the choice of the, think about, there are gazillion species of trees. But God gave him a specific type of tree. It's called the gopher wood, G-O-P-H-E-R. God gave him specific dimensions. And he said, make rooms in the ark. Specific instructions. So, let me put it this way. The definition of instruction is not only teaching, but teaching under the guidance and supervision of an instructor. So it's one thing to learn all the theory about driving, but somebody has to sit on the seat in you and instruct you and also see how you manage the car and point out that your weaknesses and your strengths. That's instruction. It means you have to show somebody what to do. That is the way they do the medical students, the surgeons. You will not be given a knife until you have understudied other surgeons and learned from them. And they even sometimes can simulate it for you to see how you get it right. That is instruction. And that is what sometimes God provides for us. He instructs you by telling you, do this. Pray. Do this. Study this. Study to show yourself approved. It's only when you start studying that the Spirit of God, through the Spirit of instruction, begins to give you stuff. Hallelujah. The Greek word, again, is katekeo, to teach orally, right? Then there's another verb, padeo, which means to train children. So instruction is a broad concept, which also means, you know, to training, education, even development professionally. Let me go to the New Testament. Luke chapter 1:4. That thou mightst know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. This was Luke telling Theophilus. Romans chapter 2, verse 17 to 18. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. Paul is saying, if you were a Jew, even to today, Jews go through a whole lot of instruction before you get your bar mitzvah. They teach you God's law. They observe you live God's law. They also engage in some rituals before you come of age. Instruction. And this is where they also imbibe you with some values, Jewish values, about being responsible, learning a skill, investment. Oh, we have to learn a lot from instruction. 1 Corinthians 14:9. Paul said, yet in the church, I'd rather speak 5 words with my understanding that my voice, I might teach others also 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Let me give you the rendition, 1 Corinthians 14:19 in the Amplified Version. It says, nevertheless, in public worship, I will rather say 5 understandable words in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue which others cannot understand. So Paul is saying that one of the important things about instruction is to communicate understanding of God's word so people know. In all thy getting, get understanding. That's what Solomon said. Last but not the least, it's Titus chapter 2:12, teaching us that other translations say, you know, it's instruction, denying ungodliness and whether that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. Instruction. Hallelujah. So we've talked about inspiration, illumination, impartation, and instruction. Let's go to the last one, which is revelation. The Greek word for revelation is apokalypsis, which means an uncovering or a drawing away. It is use of the veil of darkness that covered the Gentiles. So God, by his Spirit, said, you know, he drew the veil away. So revelation includes illumination. Right? It is also pertains to the ministry, the mystery, the purpose of God in this age, according to Romans 16, 25. And Ephesians 3:3, to make all men see the mystery of the gospel. Right? Let me read a couple of scriptures here, and then we will end here. So, first, let me go to Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Paul said, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began." So the revelation in the gospel, God concealed it, but with the coming of the apostles and the prophets, unveiled it. Right? That is why somewhere in Corinthians, the apostle Paul said, had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Hallelujah. And then when we go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, we already prayed that. Paul prayed for enlightenment. So revelation includes both illumination and enlightenment. Right? But go with me to Ephesians 3, verse 3, because the word apocalypse is very broad. Ephesians 3 says, Paul says, "For this cause," let me start from verse 1. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 to 3. "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you," what? "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words." So in this case, Paul is saying that the mystery of the gospel was entrusted to him to basically explain or communicate his understanding, the mind of God, to the Gentiles. And so I'm treating revelation because revelation can come through inspiration, it can come through illumination, it can come through impartation, it can come to instruction, all of the above. Right? And I have so many scriptures here. But let me tell you about the important thing about a revelation. A revelation also consists of three parts: the insight, the foresight, and the hindsight. Are you with me? A revelation consists of three parts. Insight, which is God giving you revelation for the present. He gives you insight, so you understand things even now. Then he can give you revelation for the future. Foresight. Where things that have not happened yet, God will communicate to you. I told you last week that some things God told me as a student in London in 89, 90, they are unraveling now. Right? So there is insight, there is foresight. Then there is hindsight, which is the past. In hindsight, God will open your eyes to understand why he enabled you and guided you in the past that you didn't understand. Hallelujah. Let me give you the scripture example before you think that I'm deceiving you. So insight is for the present. Insight is the capacity to gain an accurate and deep intuitive understanding of a person or thing in the present. Foresight, future, the ability to make sense of, understand, or anticipate or predict what will happen in the future. Hindsight is the past, the understanding of an event or situation only after it has happened in the past. Let me hold on to this word. I'll come back to that. There is another one called oversight, which is an unintentional failure to notice or do something. A mistake due to an oversight, an omission, a failure, or lapse. You know, Let me use Pastor Ed as an example. Pastor Ed always laments how the Spirit of God told him to buy Apple stock, and he never did. It's an oversight. It was an unintentional failure. If he knew what he knew now, I'm sure he would have bought Apple stock and made some money, right? So an oversight is an unintentional failure to notice or do something, a mistake, an omission, a failure, or a lapse. So you look back and see that there was some, this is what you should have done in the past, but you didn't do it because you didn't understand it. Unintentional failure. Let's look at Joseph's life. In Genesis chapter 37, verses 5 to 11, God gave Joseph a glimpse, a revelation of his future, foresight, right? Through the dreams, right? Let me go to Genesis chapter. Let's read it so we can get it. So Genesis 37, verses 1 to 5, the Bible says, verses 5 to 11, Genesis 37, 5 to 11. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, I pray, this dream which I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaf stood around about it and made obeisance to my sheaf. Right? And you see, this revelation was about Joseph's future. And in their culture, his brothers and his family immediately interpreted it. You mean we're going to bow down to you? Genesis 42, 5 to 10. Now, fast forward. Joseph, you know the story, right? Has become the governor in Egypt. And Joseph gained some insight. Present. Go to Genesis 42, verses 5 to 10. So in Genesis 42, 5 to 10, and the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came. For the famine was in the land of Canaan, and Joseph was the governor over the land, and it was he that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the earth. So this is the fulfillment of the dream in the present. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but he makes himself strange and spake roughly to them. So Joseph gets an insight. He knew his brothers, but they didn't recognize him. Hallelujah. And when you get some insight, sometimes it is so personal that only you grasp it. Remember, what did we define insight? We said insight is the capacity to gain an accurate and deep intuitive understanding of a person or a thing in the present. So this is when Joseph now realizes that everything that he saw is legit. If you go to verse 9, it says, and Joseph remembered, verse 9 of Genesis 42, and Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed, and he said to them, you are spies. You come to see the nakedness of the land. And they said, no, Lord, but to buy food, thy servants have come. Ha, 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 ha. The brothers had no clue that it was their brother was the governor. But Joseph saw them and knew them. Insight. Insight is in the present. Where God gives you information to make important decisions today, now. That is why sometimes God can prompt you And sometimes the prompting can come with some sense of urgency about something. There are times in my house, everything is normal, then I have a deep burden to go and pray. I don't know why I get a deep burden to go. And sometimes I go and pray and nothing happens. You see, God is under no obligation to tell you everything. He will give you signals. That is why when you walk with him, the Bible says two people can never walk together and say they'll be agreed. That is why when you walk with him, you have a husband or a wife, you learn to know their mode of operation. I always use the Chicago Bulls as an example. Michael Jordan and Scottie Pippen. Right? You play together so much, you can anticipate somebody's move and expectation. And God is going to communicate to you. For me, one of the most common ways for God to communicate with me is through dreams. And I don't know why, because I'm Joseph. I wake up, you can ask my wife, I dream a lot. Some I understand, some I'm clueless. Right? But I've learned to know how God communicates with me. And so I write it down. So Joseph gets insight, but let's go to Genesis chapter 50, verse 19. Because in this case, Joseph is demonstrating hindsight. Genesis 50. After their father died, the brothers thought, now this is the done deal. Joseph is going to kill all of them for what they did to him. So they concocted the story and went to him, say, before your father died, your father said, take care of us, Joseph. And they didn't know that Joseph was a changed man. So in Genesis 50:19-21, Joseph said, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me. And that was the truth. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people. So Joseph, in Genesis 50:19-21, recognizes and understands that God used him as a divine instrument to bring salvation to the world and to preserve his family and to preserve Abraham's family and the covenant that he had made with Abraham. Because how was God's covenant to Abraham about his descendants going to manifest if all of Jacob's children were killed? So in hindsight, you look at how maybe you suffered. How maybe God used you through some challenges. Susie was talking about chaos this morning. And you begin to understand God's divine hand orchestrating everything through revelation. Hallelujah. Let me end by going to, so this is Joseph's life. Now let's go to Pharaoh. Genesis 41 verse 8. I'm sorry, I'm going too long, but this is good. Genesis 41 verse 8, 1 to 8. You know, Pharaoh dreamed a dream, and let me go to verse 8. And in the morning, verse 8, and it came to pass in the morning, Genesis 41 verse 8, that his spirit was troubled. Pharaoh's spirit was troubled. God was communicating to Pharaoh. You see, it doesn't matter if God is not born, Pharaoh is not born again. God will still talk to him because he was a Pharaoh. Right? And then go to Genesis 41. Verse 9. Now remember, the two guys that Joseph saved in prison, the butler
and the baker. The butler now that Pharaoh, in other words, there was nobody in the land, all the technocrats and the bureaucrats in the land, there was nobody in the land to had the ability to interpret Pharaoh's dream. You know, and God made it such that the demand for interpretation will be elevated so that the value will be placed on the interpreter. Can you believe if a business has a multimillionaire has a problem and you can't solve it, and then they find somebody who can help him with his problem? I don't have time. I was going to tell you a story, but I don't have time. So the butler did not remember Joseph, according to Genesis 40:23. After he got his breakthrough, Joseph told him, remember, if he becomes well with you, remember me that gave you the revelation for your salvation. But the Bible says he forgot until Pharaoh dreamed a couple of years later and said, oh, Cain, there is a guy in prison. This is Genesis chapter 41. No, chapter 41. Let me go to Genesis chapter 41. 41 verse 9. Then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh and said, saying, I do remember my faults this day. So the butler is recalling his oversight. Do you see that? His failure to be of blessing to Joseph. But he's recalling it in hindsight. Lord have mercy. Two things. Oversight through hindsight. And then, you know the story. Joseph comes in and gives Pharaoh the interpretation. But think about it. Look at Genesis chapter 1, 41, verses 37 to 40. Pharaoh also gets a revelation. Oh, Lord. Look at Genesis 41, verses 37 to 40. Let me read for you. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh. This is after the interpretation of Pharaoh's dream. And in the eyes of all his servants, there was no single opposition. Because remember, nobody in the empire understood Pharaoh's dream. Nobody. Not the senators, not the congressmen, not the Supreme Court justices, not the cabinet ministers. Nobody. Because nobody did, God gave Pharaoh a revelation. Verse 38, Genesis 41. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is? A man in whom the Spirit of God is. That's deep. Think about it. Other translations say, where can we find a man in whom the Spirit of God is? Hallelujah. Where can we find a man who operates and walks in the Spirit? That was Joseph. So Pharaoh himself got a revelation, got an insight. He understood the implications, the spiritual implications, that if in all of his empire there was nobody like Joseph, then he has to, this is insight, understanding the gravity, the enormity of a situation, and then making decisions today. Then the decision Pharaoh said was that, listen, he said, inasmuch as there is nobody like you, right? 41:37, Pharaoh's revelation, he said, inasmuch, and Pharaoh said to, and verse 39, Pharaoh said to Joseph, for as much as God had showed thee all of this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according to thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over the land of Egypt. Now, let me give you a couple of scriptures because this is Old Testament. In the New Testament, there was a scripture in Acts chapter 11, verse 27 to 30, about the prophet Agabus prophesying about a famine that came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar, years before. So God can give you a revelation that is anticipative of an event in the future. In fact, most of the revelation in John has not happened, right? But before I go to the last, think about Pharaoh was compelled to make a decision to appoint Joseph over. Joseph was not a citizen of Israel, of Egypt. You know how sometimes, you know, you break the rule because you have a revelation. Pharaoh's insight made him appoint a Jew prisoner as over because he had the Spirit of God in him that none of his people had. And I believe that is what has made America great over the years. Because America opened their door for talents, giftings from all over the world. If you go to Olympic Games, look at how America has won almost every Olympic Games gold medals. Who are the people who won it? Both blacks and whites. Americans. So if you look at what is going on today, people being divisive, being all about, we want white supremacy and the Ku Klux Klan. It's not from God. Because you are looking only on the outer, not the Spirit of God that is in you. And Pharaoh had an insight. Is that what makes somebody nation great? It's not the where their ethnicity or nationality. It's what they bring to the table. Their skills and talents, God-given skills and talents. Oh my goodness, it's 1 o'clock. And I haven't even finished. Okay, let me give you an assignment. If you go home, read Revelations chapter 2, verse 3. No, Revelations chapters 2 and 3. What I call here on my paper, a SWOT analysis of the church, the past, the present, and the future. And let me tell you what I mean. Just read Revelation chapter 2. Read both chapters 2 and 3, but focus on chapter 2, 1 to 7. It's about the church in Ephesus. Jesus said to John, write these things to the church, right? He that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, he walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor. That is present. That is insight. And thy patient, that is present, inside. And it's a strength, is also a fruit of the Spirit. And how thou canst bear them which are evil, present, inside. And thou hast tried them which they say are apostles, testing them and are not, and hast found them lies. That's strength, but it's the past. And hast borne and hast patience for my name's sake, and hast not fainted. That is the past, that is also a strength. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you. Because they have left their first love. That is a weakness. So what am I saying? Jesus is giving revelation to Prophet John, Apostle John, about conditions of the church. And he's giving them a revelation about their past, their present, and their future. Are you with me? And so in business, we have something we do called SWOT analysis, where you analyze a company based on their strengths, what they do so well. And then W is for the weakness. What may be a threat may be customer service. Then opportunities is the O, favorable conditions for the future. And a threat, something that can destroy the church. So Jesus is doing a SWOT analysis and a revelation of the churches in Revelation, right? So he goes to Ephesus and said, I know thy works and thy labor. That is present. He's giving them insight today when he wrote to John, when he spoke to John. But he said, I know your past, the things you did great in the past, right? You were intolerant of those who lied. You tested them. All these are scriptural mandates. But then he said, you have left something, right? He said, that's a weakness. And he said, repent, present. He says repent means that there's the opportunity for you in the now and in the future to change. Or else I will come and remove their candlesticks out of his place. This is the future and it is a threat. So you see how churches, and in my Bible, he says, Ephesus. You know the title they gave to Ephesus? It was an active church, but they had lost their love. Thompson Chain references it here. Ephesus is the it's the active but unloving church. Oh, there were other churches which were rich but poor, right? But the revelation that Jesus gave the church was about their past, their present, and their future. He said, I know you did these things good in the past, but nevertheless, I have somewhat against you now. If you do this and that, you will join me in paradise. If you don't do this and that, I'll come and take the candlestick away. Hallelujah. The next time, we'll go into details. God is communicating to the church. He's talking to us. And through, we need to get our prayer activities on, so we can hear what God is saying to the church and respond to God so we can be what God wants us to be as a church. I am done for this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, as always, for your word. Thank you that your word is spirit and it is life. It quickens, it empowers, it enriches, and it restores. So we thank you that your word is truth. And that truth will sanctify us this morning. Thank you for the discussion we had about inspiration, illumination, impartation, instruction, and then revelation. Father, we commit our church into your hands. We commit our pastors into your hands. We commit the entire two campuses into your hands, that through inspiration, illumination, instruction, impartation and revelation. We will pray for you to activate this in our midst, and that we will hear you and do what you want us to do. So your body, your local portion, will be built up and edified, and we will save many people like Joseph. So we thank you that you are going to use us as divine instruments, as a church, to bring salvation and redemption to our generation. We thank you, everyone here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.